Welcome you today as we come to open up God's Word together, and I see some college students home for the holidays, so welcome home. Good to have you back after a little bit of being away at college, so glad to have you here. And today we're starting our Christmas series, as Pastor Stephen has already mentioned. It's called God With Us. And so with Christmas being, 10 days away, 10 days away, start your shopping. All that stuff. With Christmas being 10 days away, are you experiencing the awe of Christmas or the ugh of Christmas? You know, the ugh is sort of the disdain, the disgust, the sort of the drudgery of Christmas, at least in how all the pressure that we feel to celebrate it the world, the way that the world would want us to or have us to. The ugh of Christmas can be found, and I'm speaking from personal experience, can be found in shopping and hosting. Maybe this year you're the host, and so you're like, oh, where are we going to put everybody, and am I going to have enough food? Is the dining room table big enough, and what are we going to do? And maybe the ugh from Christmas comes from traveling. Some of you are gearing up for trips to multiple homes or maybe even multiple states in a short week period where you got to go to this house and pack up the kids, and it can kind of be stressful. Maybe, probably not here, but maybe you're dreading the ugh of Christmas because of gathering with family. I mean, not here, but some people out there experiencing that. You know, a lot of families have the cousin Eddie of the family, you know. It's just sort of like, wow, so surprised to see you here, cousin Eddie. Thanks for coming for Christmas. But this could kind of be the ugh of Christmas. But rather, and I hope today from our study of Scripture to inspire or re-inspire the awe of Christmas, not the beautiful scenes of Christmas trees and lights and snow falling, that's beautiful, but the true awe of Christmas. Our worship team has already led us in multiple songs of singing about that. The King has come to us. Think about the message of Christmas. The message of Christmas is this, is that we once belonged to a kingdom, and there was a king who ruled over us, but when tempted, the human race took the temptation to rebel against the king, and rightfully so, justly, we were expelled from his kingdom and separated from him. And the king found no one in the human race who could be the savior from within, because we're all infected with sin. And so from eternity past, he had planned to send his son, the king, the true king, to come into this life and to live in the midst of the darkness as a light shining, and to die the death penalty that we deserved for sinning against the king. And then the father raised his son from the dead. And one day, after he's ascended to heaven, he will return for us. This should inspire awe that we're not left on this island alone, that there is hope as we kind of pine away in our sin and error, as the Christmas carol goes. And so I hope this inspires awe in us. Christmas is about God with us, Jesus, the divine King, who came to rescue us from death, to rescue us from an eternity in hell, so that we might be reunited with our Heavenly Father for all of eternity. This is God with us. And so how we're going to approach this series is each week we're going to take a common or a well-known Christmas passage as an introduction, and then we're going to jump to a scene from the adult life of Jesus where we see how that played out in his life. Okay, so that's where we're going. And so today, three demonstrations that Jesus indeed is God with us. Let's pause for prayer this morning. And as Pastor Stephen has, let's also ask for God's blessing. Lord, I just come before you and ask for your help today as I preach your word and as we listen. Your Holy Spirit is among us, and so feed your people and do your work through your word. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, three demonstrations today of Jesus as God with us. The first one is Jesus' miraculous arrival. The a virginal conception of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Virgin Mary. Now, this comes from Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. And I believe I have that on the screen for us so we can follow along. So here's the scene. Joseph has just heard that Mary is pregnant. They're betrothed in marriage, engaged. Joseph assumes that this has come about through natural means, and he knows that he's not the father. And so he decides to break off the engagement quietly out of respect for Mary. But an angel appears to him in a dream to set him back on the right course. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." So there's divine origin. "She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means "God with us." And so you see one particular passage that points out the miraculous arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. A second passage is Luke 1, verses 32 through 33. Now this time the angel is speaking to Mary when he first informs her of what's going to happen with her life. The angel says, "This child will be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High." So that's divinity, okay? This is not human origin. He's the Son of the Most High. "And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end." So this speaks of his kingship. So in these two fairly well-known passages, Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 1, we see fulfilled prophecy. Fulfilled promises of God hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world in a miraculous way. This was foretold by God through the prophet. We also see divinity. Jesus, again, he's not of human origin. This is God coming into the world, taking on human flesh, and through the miraculous or the virginal conception. And then we see kingship. "Born is the King of Israel," we sang, right? So this is kingship. He is the king. So let's pause and think about this for a moment. With divine kingship comes authority, dominion, sovereignty, majesty, and thus worship. Worship. When we come to Christ as divine king, we don't just recognize him as a mere man. We recognize his divinity and his kingship, and he deserves worship. And so I ask you at the outset today, have you learned to be a worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, the answer might be obvious because you're here at a worship service, but I'm under no illusion that all who come to a worship service are actually true worshipers of Jesus. Because the scripture says those who've trusted Christ and Christ alone for salvation are those who are the true worshipers. And so if you're not there yet, I ask that you would ponder, what does it truly mean for me to truly trust in Jesus Christ and to worship him as king? And not just king out there somewhere, but king of my life, authority over my life in his sovereign care. Okay, so there's the first demonstration of his being God with us, his miraculous arrival. Now we're going to move on to the second and third, but we're going to be in Luke chapter 4. So we've seen his foretelling of his birth. Now we're going to jump to a scene from his adult life to see how we see his divinity and his kingship played out. So Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 37. If you would, let's all read that together. We have it there on the screen so we can read in unison. And so let's lift our voices. "And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, 'Let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon them all, and they began talking with one another, saying, "What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him was spreading into every locality in the surrounding districts. All right, thank you very much. So we can see his divinity in this particular scene. So let's look at this. The second demonstration of Jesus as God with us is his authoritative teaching. His authoritative teaching. So Jesus begins his ministry, as Luke arranges his material, with Jesus going from synagogue to synagogue teaching. And so he is preaching in these synagogues in the power of the Holy Spirit. Just prior to this passage, Jesus is in, there's a scene from his hometown in Nazareth. And so there, Jesus, after reading from the scroll of Isaiah, two particular prophecies about the Messiah, he says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So the foretold Messiah from hundreds of years ago, God promised, he said, "That's me." Wow! That's incredible. So Jesus is a guest speaker that day, and he's saying, "This scripture is speaking of me." And then we see now in this scene in Capernaum. Capernaum is on the north west shore of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus moved his ministry headquarters to Capernaum. You see that often as you read through the Gospels. He's teaching in a synagogue. Now, this is a synagogue in Capernaum. So some of you have traveled to Israel and have seen this. You've probably walked on those stones. It's a 4th century synagogue that's built over what was believed to be the synagogue where Jesus taught on this particular day a few centuries earlier. And so there he is teaching in the synagogue. As he's teaching, the people were continually amazed, it says in verse 32, at his teaching. Why? Because his words were with authority. All right, let's dig into that a little bit more. You see, this is a common reaction in the Gospels. If you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see oftentimes people responding, saying, "We're amazed at his teaching, all this authority." Matthew 7, 28 and 29 is a similar passage. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. And you can fill in the blanks, who did not teach with authority. And so here's what's happening. As I did a little research on this, one note from the Net Bible said this: "A study of Jewish rabbinic interpretation shows that it was typical to cite a list of authorities to make one's point." So here's what happens. Rabbis would get up and they would teach, and they would say, they read the scripture and they would say, "Rabbi so-and-so says this about this passage." And then, "Rabbi so-and-so says this about this passage." So they're quoting all these famous, respected rabbis who've gone before them, or maybe even contemporaries. But the authority for teaching that passage did not come from within themselves. They're quoting lots of other people. So very similar like this. Imagine yourself back in high school, in speech class. I know that's a dreadful thought, isn't it? But let's say you had to give a speech on diabetes, okay? You have to do a little bit of research. Now, you're in high school, you're not medically trained, and so what are you going to do? Well, you're going to do a lot of research. You're going to find out about what doctors say about diabetes. You're going to find out what medical studies say about diabetes and what research projects say about diabetes. So that when you get up and talk, you're going to do a lot of quoting of other people, right? Because you have no authority in yourself as a high school student to be able to speak about as an expert on the topic of diabetes. And so this is what the people were used to. The rabbis would get up and quote everybody else. But when Jesus Christ taught the Word of God, it was based on his authority as the Word of God. And so Jesus did not quote from anybody else. He wasn't drawing from the most famous interpretations of these particular passages. He was just saying very plainly, "This is what the Scripture means because I'm the one who authored it. I am the Word of God." John 1, verse 1 and 14. It says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. Verse 14, and the Word, that eternal Word of God who was God and was with God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And so the eternal Word of God in the person of Jesus Christ dwelt among us. We see a similar example of this in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. And I'm not teaching on this passage. I'm just using this passage as an illustration, okay? Matthew 5, he says, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. So he's saying, you've heard the law taught. But then he says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And so there you see Jesus, by his own authority, as the Word of God, is giving the proper interpretation of that passage, that it's not just merely external murder, where murder comes from. It's actually the motive of the heart, which God sees. And so Jesus, as the authoritative Word of God, can give the proper interpretation. And so we see the people's response at that time in the synagogue of Capernaum. They were rightly astounded with his authority. The word in verse 32 means to be overwhelmingly amazed. They were floored with the authority of this man who was teaching the Word of God. So, that was like 2,000 years ago. So does the Word of God carry authority today? I mean, what's the Bible have to do with anything that I experience in Findlay, Ohio today? It has everything to do with it. Because the living Christ still mediates his power through his word. And that's why I'm so thankful for churches like ours that preach the Word of God, because the authority of the head of the church is mediated through the preaching of his word. So how about you? Are you in awe of the authority of Christ's word? Jesus Christ's authority or teaching demonstrates his divinity. It demonstrates his authority. Think about the Word of God. Just as God spoke creation into existence by his word, so the words of Jesus Christ, who's the divine agent of creation, carries divine weight and has the power to create new life inside of everyone who will call upon his name. Now, I don't know if you like to read or not. A lot of people don't like to read. I met with a guy this week who said he's never read a book in his life, okay? But you might be getting some books at Christmas time. You might love to get books. And so if you go on, like, the websites, Christian book distributors or Amazon or whatever it is, the market is flooded with books, is it not? I mean, you can find book after book on any subject in the world. And a lot of great books out there. But there is one book that you can not afford... I don't know how to say this, I'm not getting right. Not afford not to read. You got to read this book, okay? It's the most authoritative book in the history of mankind, number one bestseller. It's been produced ever since the printing press. It's gone across the world multiple times in multiple languages because this is God's divine word. If you've not read the scriptures, you need to get into the scriptures. And this is why the Bible tells us to read it daily, be in the scriptures daily, so that the authority of Christ can be in our lives. God's word creates life. God's word convicts of sin. God's word consoles us in times of despair. God's word counsels us in confusion. God's word rebukes us when we're wrong and reproves us when we're off track. It teaches us the knowledge of God. It trains us to serve Jesus Christ. And it makes us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. This is God's word. And I really hope that it carries divine authority in your life. That more than you listen to self-help podcasts, that you would listen to the word of God and bring your life under authority to Christ's word, because it'll absolutely change your life when you allow him to have his way in you. Now, maybe you're just not used to reading the Bible, or you don't really have a plan. Well, we have these plans at the Connection Center. It's a 90-day New Testament reading plan, and it's a great opportunity just to start a new habit in your life, about 3 chapters a day. And by the way, if you don't keep up with the assignment for the day, that's okay. Just be in the Word of God every single day. These are available at the Connection Center. They look like this, okay? But have a plan to be in the Word and take a few moments every day. Start with 5 minutes, and you can work up to 10, then you can work up to 15 and on. But just start somewhere. Another thing you can do, and we've been doing this in my family just in the last couple weeks, is leading up to Christmas, read Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 2. And then when you're finished with that, go on to Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. Just take a few verses every single day. And gather your family, gather your roommates, gather your friends, whatever your living situation is. And gather people around and say, we're just going to learn what Christmas is really all about and read it straight from the authoritative Word of God. So that's the second demonstration of Jesus as the God with us. First of all, his miraculous arrival. Secondly, his authoritative teaching. And now thirdly, Jesus' authority over evil demonstrates that he is God with us. Now we're on to verses 33 through 35. So this would make for an interesting time at church, wouldn't it? If a demon-possessed person stood up and started shouting out, it's like, that is the craziest church service I've ever been to. And so there's a showdown in the synagogue. If you want some more S's, on the Sabbath, there in Capernaum. And so in the synagogue was a man, as Luke describes, with a demonic, unclean spirit. Luke stacks up these words about this man, I think, as one commentator noted too, just to sort of emphasize how badly possessed or how powerfully possessed this man was by a demonic unclean spirit. And so Jesus stands up to speak and to teach, and the demon begins to cry out from this man. Now, if you've ever watched a movie where someone maybe has escaped from prison, and then that person, as a fugitive, will be like hiding out in a restaurant or something like that, trying to blend in, and then a police officer walks into the restaurant, and you can kind of feel the tension inside of that fugitive. He begins to freak out inside. I think that's what happened with this demon. He could hide out, but then the Word of God, God with us, showed up as the guest preacher that day, and he could no longer hide. He had to bow to his authority. He was compelled to do so. And so he cries out with a loud voice at the top of his lungs, "What do we have to do with one another? Why bother me? Have you come to destroy us?" Interesting conclusion, right? You see, he's recognizing his authority. And then he says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Interestingly, that word, "I know," could be translated, "I have known who you are," meaning I've always known that you're the authoritative Son of God, that you are God with us. I'm recognizing that now, and I will always know your true identity. And so we see this demon crying out. He's always known who Jesus is. Isn't there an irony here, people? That the demons know precisely who Jesus Christ is. There's never been confusion in the demonic realm as to who Jesus is. It's never been a question. Demons don't have to ask, who is this guy? They know precisely that he is the eternal Son of God, and they are compelled to obey him when he commands them. You know, I think we are such an arrogant generation. We walk around with this seeing is believing attitude, as if there couldn't be anything outside of my own perception, that I am the center of the universe and I determine reality, when God himself, the eternal one who's created us, is telling us there is a spiritual realm and there is a battle for souls. And we're not just physical beings. We are spiritual beings as well as physical beings. We live in a spiritually blind world, and we are next to clueless about the spiritual realm that is active even right now. And because of that, we deny the kingship, the divine kingship of Jesus Christ. Don't take my word for it. Take the word of God's word, James 2:19. It may have already come to your mind. James says, you believe that God is one. You believe there's only one God. Good. You should. Demons also believe and shudder. They tremble at the thought that one day their demise will come. They're on borrowed time. They're on a short leash. And I think there's something that we can learn today from demons. Okay, don't tweet this, but we can learn this. If demons exclaim Jesus Christ as the Holy Son of God, shouldn't we? And if demons submit to his authoritative word, shouldn't we? Now, there's a big difference between demons. They obey out of compulsion, not out of love or faith. They don't have a saving faith. They just have an acknowledging belief and understanding of who Christ is. And so there's this showdown in the synagogue. And then Jesus exercises his authority and demonstrates his authority over evil. In verse 35, the Bible says he rebuked them. He rebuked this demon. Again, that's his word, his authoritative word. He's speaking. And he commands them with two commands. You be quiet and you come out, Jesus says. The NET Bible has this helpful quote. It says, the command, come out of him, is an example of Jesus' authority. Unlike other exorcists, Jesus did not use magical incantations, nor did he invoke anyone else's name. Simply by his own authority, he was able to cast out that demon. The result, the demon threw him down in their midst. It came out from him. Luke, the doctor, notes that it came out from him without hurting him. Another quote from the NET Bible, the departure of the evil spirit from the man without hurting him shows Jesus' total deliverance and protection of this individual. And so the whole place, the whole synagogue service is in awe of what they had just seen, the demonstration of his divine kingship over evil. Now, what I think is going on here as we think about the whole teaching of the Bible is this. Not only should we be in awe of who Jesus is, but of the new kingdom to come that he inaugurates. Let me explain. ESV Study Bible says this. Jesus' triumph over demons was a clear indication that God's kingdom was breaking into the present age in a new and decisive way, driving back demonic forces and setting people free to serve God. Let's not miss what Jesus' authority means. So we might ask the question, why do we celebrate Christmas? Why do we celebrate Christmas? Well, you know, if you're in Sunday school today, you'd say, Jesus? And that's true. We're celebrating the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world for his eventual provision of salvation as he would grow up and go to the cross for us and be raised from the dead. But there's more to it. 1 John 3:8 says this, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. You ever seen that passage before? I was reminded of this week. Jesus Christ appeared to destroy the works of the devil. So when you're at your holiday party for the office, or you're gathered around the water cooler and someone says, hey, what's the meaning of Christmas? You can say this. The meaning of Christmas is that Jesus came to give Satan a divine beatdown and to take back the kingdom from him. You ever seen that on a Christmas card? But it's the truth. Think about who Satan is. Satan is a liar. He's a murderer. He's the tempter, a slanderer, an accuser. He has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And the Father from eternity past planned and accomplished the sending of his Son as the divine king to take back this world from the devil, and as the new kingdom dawns and brings light to the darkness of Satan's kingdom, Satan's kingdom is fading, and the kingdom of God continues to grow in its strength. Jesus Christ has come to destroy the works of the devil. If you just look up in Luke chapter 4, at the previous time that Jesus was in the synagogue in Nazareth, verses 18 and 19, Jesus gets up in the synagogue and he reads this passage, which is a prophecy about the Messiah. about 750 years before Jesus arrived. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." This is the spiritually poor. Us, we're all spiritually poor apart from Christ. We've been duped by the devil. "He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives." Apart from Christ, we are captive to Satan. "And recovery of sight to the blind." Apart from Christ, we are blinded by Satan. "To set free those who are oppressed." Apart from Christ, we are oppressed. "To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And so Jesus has come to set the captives free, to destroy the works of the devil. So Jesus' power over evil demonstrates the final judgment of evil to come, when the devil and his demons will be thrown into the lake of fire, because in the new kingdom, get this, have you heard some good news today? In the new kingdom, there will be absolutely no evil ever, never to be spoken of again, because the old order of things has passed away and the new things have come. And Jesus' first coming is the dawning of the new kingdom, a down payment of what is to come. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we have more than enough to look forward to. Hallelujah. Amen. And so as you think about Christmas, I hope and pray that we can get beyond the ugh to the awe that the Son of God has come. And one day, he will bring us all together again. Are you in awe of God with us for his absolute authority over evil? Let's talk about this. I wrote down these four applications. First of all, awe leads to submission to Jesus' word. Again, there's a lot of books you could read. But please, by all means, let this be the one that you reference the most. And let it be the one by which you judge all other books. Let the authority of Christ's word have its rule and reign in your life. I'll bet that a lot of things that confuse us, if we'll just bring all of our situations to the word of God, I'll bet there'll be a lot of things that just get cleared up in our heart and in our mind when we go to Scripture first and apply his principles. Secondly, awe leads to submission to him as king. As the demons show us, there is a huge difference between knowing who Jesus is and submitting our lives to his divine kingship. Now, I'm glad that there's going to be a lot of people here over the next few weeks. But there's a lot of people who are just sort of checking off their religious duty checkbox. I'm glad they're here, going to hear the gospel, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will work in their lives, but it's not just knowing who Jesus is. There's a lot of really smart people who know Jesus, who knew Jesus is. But it's about submitting your life to him as king. Because if you submit your life to him as king, then you'll experience all kinds of things that you never dreamed were possible, because you'll be set free from the devil's grasp. And so maybe you're here today, you've never trusted Christ as Savior. I pray that you would do that. Would you call out to him and say, "Lord Jesus, I recognize your authority. I've been a rebel against you, but I submit my heart to you. And I ask that you forgive me of my sins. I pray that you'll come into my life and lead me from this day forward." And then you make that commitment to follow Jesus Christ. Awe leads to submission to him as king. Thirdly, awe leads to hope for a new kingdom. We've talked about this. One day Jesus will eradicate evil forever. I can endure now, knowing that it will all one day be gone. And so we can worship Jesus in the midst of our loneliness, in the midst of our sadness, in the midst of our confusion and anxiety, our doubts and our fears, because he is God with us, and soon we shall be with him forever with the Lord. And then fourthly, awe leads to reaching wide. We say at our church, we're to be rooted deep and then to be reaching wide. If you look at verses 36 and 37, it says this: "Amazement came upon them all, and they began talking with one another." Modern day version, they began tweeting and posting. "What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits," and they came out, and the report about him was spreading into every locality in the surrounding district. Listen, let me just put it to you plainly. When you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can't keep your mouth shut about him. If he has completely renovated your life, it's going to come out of your lips. If he's in your heart, you can't be quiet about what he has done and who he is. It's going to come out. You're going to tell the downcast soul, listen, there's a Savior who can cheer your soul and provide everything that you need. You're going to tell people around you about Jesus Christ. And so as these people, I witnessed or witnessed that day what Jesus did in the synagogue, let's take their word for it and then go out and spread the authority of Jesus Christ in our county and beyond. And so I pray today as our worship team comes to lead us, I pray that our spirits have been lifted today from the ugh of Christmas to the awe of Christmas, that Jesus Christ is indeed God with us. Let's pray. Jesus, it is a high privilege once again to be able to proclaim these truths, to know them myself by your grace, but then also to remind my brothers and sisters of these things and to invite those here who don't know you yet to consider these things further. We thank you for your Spirit's work in our lives. Jesus Christ, we exalt you as the divine King who has come to save us. And Lord, one day we will be with you. And I know our church's cry is come, Lord Jesus. Amen.